Please turn in your Bibles to 3 John. It's toward the very end of your Bible. The last book, of course, is the book of Revelation. If you go back from Revelation, you see a very short letter from Jude, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we'll be turning to 3rd John this morning. I want to thank you, first of all, thank you who all who filled in for me while I was gone for 2 weeks earlier this month, especially thanks to Josh Stodgehill and Colin Dunn, who preached on those two Sundays when I was gone in Germany. Josh Stodgehill preached a very fine message on the authority of Scripture. It was a privilege to listen to that. All our sermons go online within a couple of days after Sunday, so I had the opportunity to download and listen to Josh's sermon on the authority of Scripture. And Colin, of course, then picked up again in 2 Corinthians. We're going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and Colin preached a very fine message from the end of chapter 3. And next week, we'll pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But today, please, again, turn to 3 John. Last week, I had a devotional planned from 3 John, but the timeline I had set out was completely unrealistic. I had planned that all of us, all six of us who had been to Germany on our mission trip would have a brief something to say. I actually asked George to speak at length about the history of our German-American-Russian partnership. We showed a bunch of pictures, and then I had asked Linda and Vinay and Nancy to each share a testimony. Then I asked Aaron to also share a testimony about our time in Berlin and talk about the way ahead for the German-American-Russian partnership. And it was completely unrealistic that I would then have time for a devotional. So I saved my devotional for today and actually expanded it into a full sermon from 3 John. Why 3 John? 3 John is such a short letter. If you look at it, you're wondering now, could this really be a inspired letter? I mean, it's just 14 verses, I think 22 sentences in the English translation I am using. But it is, in fact, part of Scripture, as we know from Josh Stodgehill's sermon back on October 7th. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful or profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a quote from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So we know that, yes, 3 John, this short letter we have in here, is in fact God's word to us. It was written actually originally to Gaius, a man named Gaius, but it was written for us. That's true for all of Scripture. It was written originally to someone else years ago, but it was written for us. This is God's word. So you can see from the very first couple of words in 3 John, John begins by saying, the elder. He called himself the elder. It was written by John. This is John the Apostle, John who was with Jesus. And we know from Scripture that he, John, and Peter, and John's brother James were the closest three to Jesus of the 12 disciples. So here we have a letter that was written to a man named Gaius by a man who was very, very close to Jesus. John went on to become a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He suffered persecution, as we believe all the disciples and apostles did back in the day. He was eventually banished to a tiny island called Patmos. This island, only 13 square miles or so in the Aegean Sea. And it was there on Patmos that John was given the revelation from Jesus, what we call the book of Revelation. But he also penned this letter, 3 John, to his friend Gaius. He says here in the first verse, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Well, who was Gaius? We have to pause and ask ourselves, what's the context here? Who was this man Gaius? Well, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, that Gaius was actually baptized by the Apostle Paul. So Gaius was originally from Macedonia. And you recall from our study of 1 and 2 Corinthians that Macedonia is a region up to the north of Greece. Philippi and some other familiar named cities are part of Macedonia. But so Gaius was from Macedonia, and Luke records in the book of Acts that he was with Paul in Ephesus during Paul's third missionary journey. Gaius was a missionary partner, a travel companion with Paul. So Gaius witnessed some amazing things when he was there in Ephesus. He had some amazing experiences. If he was with us today, he could tell a lot of amazing stories, a lot of cool stories about what he saw when he was with Paul, especially there in Ephesus. And we read in the book of Acts that Gaius, with Paul, witnessed some miracles, healings, physical healings. They witnessed evil spirits being cast out of people. They witnessed people openly confessing their sins. That's a miracle, right? And Gaius found himself in the middle of a riot there in Ephesus that eventually led Paul to flee from Ephesus with Gaius. Now, on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, some of us were able to gather here to hear John Stodgill, that's Josh's brother, who we prayed for today, John, give a report on his missionary experience. We cannot say publicly where John is serving, but he was able to share that with us with a smaller group. He's serving with Africa Inland Mission in a very remote place where it is illegal to openly share Christ. So John is in a very dangerous situation. He's got some incredible stories to share as well. And for those who were there, you were really blessed by that Wednesday evening. But it is not allowed where he is serving to openly share the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. The good news that our relationship with God is by grace. And that while we were yet sinners and while we are separated from God naturally by our sin, God, who is altogether loving but also perfectly just and righteous, therefore, there must be a payment for our sin. God sent his son that if we put our faith and trust in him, Jesus becomes that perfect sacrifice for us. And if we accept him by faith and know that he died and was resurrected from the grave, we can be saved. We can have a relationship with God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And John Stodgill is not allowed to say that where he is, at least openly. And we see back in the book of Acts similar situations because, you know, the gospel changes lives. The gospel can be very disruptive. The gospel impacts your worldview. And Gaius was in the middle of a very controversial and disruptive time there in Ephesus. So keep your finger in 3 John. We'll come back to it because this letter was written to Gaius. And turn back to the book of Acts and let me read for you a portion from Paul's third missionary journey, as we see here in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Let's see what Luke tells us. Luke was the author of the book of Acts, tells us what was going on there in Ephesus with Gaius and Paul 2,000 years ago. Luke says this, beginning in verse 11 of Acts chapter 19, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. Imagine that they had a book burning. People were so taken by the good news of Jesus and by these miracles, they had a book burning. Continuing in verse 19, when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, a lot of money. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now, let me pause there and just imagine. This is what Gaius was a part of on Paul's third missionary journey in Ephesus. So you must have been tremendously impacted by this. Continuing in verse 23 now of Acts 19. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. The way was this movement we know as early Christianity. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. Artemis was a false goddess, okay? So this man was making silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." So here this man is objecting to what they're doing because of how it's going to disrupt everything there in Ephesus regarding this false goddess Artemis. He continues, "When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motions for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they shouted in unison for about 2 hours, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!'" Imagine people yelling and screaming for 2 hours in support of this false goddess, Artemis. And Gaius was a part of that. We see here in verse 29 again, the people seized Gaius and this other fella and pressed him, pushed him into this theater. Can you imagine being caught up in a mob? Gaius, no doubt, was getting punched and kicked, and people were screaming at him at the top of their lungs. These people were threatened. You see, the gospel was overturning their lives. The whole society was changing. These people felt threatened. The silversmiths who made these silver shrines, their livelihoods were threatened. The craftsmen who made idols. And I've been to Ephesus. I've seen some of these excavated archaeological artifacts, these false idols that they were made there in Ephesus, symbolizing Artemis. The shopkeepers who sold this stuff, the restaurants that were near the temple there, everything was being threatened, all because of the good news of Jesus Christ, that they could be saved by faith in Jesus. Paul was preaching that Jesus was the Messiah. People did not want to hear this. They were screaming and just going crazy against Paul and Gaius, all for simply being a disciple of Jesus and being with Paul in his missionary journeys. Gaius went through this. But Gaius stuck with it. He stuck with the truth of the gospel. We know this because now back in 3 John, we see that John commends him for sticking with the truth, for continuing to walk in the truth, as he puts it. Let's continue now in 3 John. He says, "To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend," he says, "I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth, and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy," he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So, we see here that John the Apostle, writing to this fellow Gaius, is expressing that he's just overjoyed to hear that Gaius is continuing to walk in the truth. He says in verse 3 that he has great joy. In verse 4, he has no greater joy than to hear about this. You would think that if John was to write now anything specific to Gaius about what he really appreciated about him, besides enduring in the truth, you would think that he would now go on to say, "You know, I really appreciate you, Gaius, specifically for the way you endured persecution. I mean, you're the man, Gaius. You were caught up in this riot with the Apostle Paul, beaten up, seized by this angry mob. But you hung in there. Thank you for not giving up. Thank you for persevering in the gospel. Thank you for being Paul's missionary partner." You would think that was what he'd go on to say. You would think that he would mention his personal sacrifice, because, you know, when you give up your livelihood and go on a years-long missionary journey with the Apostle Paul, you don't have any income. You gave it all up. You just went away and did this. You'd think he would say, you know, I appreciate you for being a faithful missionary with the Apostle Paul. But the Holy Spirit inspired John the Apostle to write a short note to his friend Gaius. In this short note, he says what? He expresses joy that Gaius has stuck with the truth, and he commends him then for living out his faith by doing what? Let's read on. He says, dear friend, verse 5, now the heart of the letter, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. So what was Gaius doing? What had he done that he was receiving such praise for? For showing hospitality, for exercising hospitality. That's what Gaius did. You know, it's almost like if, you know, many of you are veterans, and I'm sure there's many here who, like me, at least briefly, I had some brief combat experience. But imagine if someone was in a combat environment for a long period of time, and he or she was injured a couple of times and comes home with 2 Purple Hearts and some other awards. And then years later, a senior military officer writes this person a letter and says, you know, I really appreciate your service. What I really appreciate is your hospitality. It just doesn't seem right, does it? But that's what the Holy Spirit inspired John to say to Gaius. That's what he's talking about here. He says in verse 3, You are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers. This is what he was living out. This was not a theory. He was actually living this out. He was practicing hospitality. He was welcoming missionaries and others into his home. That's why he was commended. Now we know this because not only it says in verse 8, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, but also in Romans chapter 16, at the very end of the book of Romans, Paul wrote while he was in Ephesus, before he had to get out of town because of that riot, when he was with Gaius, he wrote to the Romans at the end of Romans 6, in chapter 16, verse 23, he says this, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. So Gaius was known for wherever he was to practice hospitality. What is hospitality? Let's just keep this simple, okay? I like to employ the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. Hospitality is simply opening your home to others. Biblically, if you look up in the Bible dictionary, the word hospitality, it specifically mentions strangers. And as we were chatting about this during the prayer time before the worship service, Colin, one of our elders, said, you know, maybe I'm making too much of this, but strangers are not only people you don't know at all, but in a way, it's people you just don't know very well, right? Which is almost everybody, right? Our society has a problem. We have a problem. People in our society today have a lot of very, very shallow relationships. We don't really know each other like we should. And therefore, we don't love each other like we should. You can't love someone you don't know. Clearly, we are called as Christians, again and again, to love each other. And clearly, also, we must practice hospitality. We must welcome one another into each other's homes, as Gaius did, as he was praised here by John through the power of the Holy Spirit to practice hospitality. So, some of us had the privilege of hosting some strangers 2 years ago when we welcomed, what was it, some 40 people from a church in Russia, another church in Germany, and we had a wonderful time that summer with the German-American-Russian partnership. And those who weren't able to actually host people in their homes were still involved, and we were all involved in practicing hospitality. It was a wonderful summer 2 years ago. You notice the meditation verses today emphasize the requirement to practice hospitality, to show hospitality. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Next sentence, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's just part of the Christian life to offer hospitality, to open our homes one to another. So, the German-American-Russian partnership sprung from a desire to see former enemies from World War II to work together for peace. But we not only work together for peace, we work together for the truth of the gospel. And we see that expressed here in verse 8, where he says, show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. So we work together for truth and peace as a part of the German-American-Russian partnership. Exercising hospitality is just one way we facilitate loving each other and working for the truth. A couple of weeks ago, it was a pleasure for Nancy and I and four others from the church to be on the receiving end of hospitality from the folks in Germany. 2 weeks ago today at the G26 church, after the worship service, the church had a fall festival for their friends and neighbors, and of course, we were a part of that and members of the church. And the most common question we had, the most common thing people talked about was asking about you. People would come up to us and say, oh, how are so-and-so? How are so-and-so? Now, many of you are on Facebook, so they know how you're doing, but still they would ask about you. I remember it was Ingrid, I believe, who came up to me and said, how are the Tapplesize doing? Because the Tapplesize hosted Ingrid in their home. They practiced hospitality and had a relationship with her because of that. Many of you might remember Enos. Enos stayed with the Butlers, Ben and Emily Butler, 2 years ago when she was here. And Enos asked about the Butlers. Now, the Butlers are a special family to Nancy and I as well. We're very close with them. Ben, you might not know, Ben came originally as a single lieutenant about 10 years ago, over 10 years ago. Ben was here as a young lieutenant, and we kind of adopted him into our family and had him over for meals and shared holiday meals with him because his family was way across the country in Northern California. And Ben spent over a year here. Unlike most lieutenants who are only here for 6 months, Ben stayed for another school and had some time in between those schools. So he had over 1 year here, and we got to know him pretty well. And we became fishing buddies, and we'd talk about theology and the Bible and the Marine Corps and many things. So it was a privilege to get to know Ben. But then when the time came for Ben to move on, after all, we are at crossroads, right? At the crossroads in Northern Virginia, Ben moved on, but we kept in touch, and then came the word that Ben was going to be proposing to one of his childhood friends, Emily. And Ben and Emily then eventually did get engaged, and they invited us to the wedding in Northern California. So Nancy and I took some vacation and went to the wedding, and then when they returned here for a 3-year tour, we were thrilled to spend even more time with them. They found an apartment near our home, so we were able to provide some child care once in a while and spend some time with them, and they even invited us to join them on a trip to Italy. And you know, when you travel with people, you really get to know them. So we got to know Ben and Emily really well. And I say all that to say that I'll never forget what Enos said when she approached me on that Sunday afternoon 2 weeks ago, when she said, the Butlers. She said, oh, the Butlers. I think of them every day, and I pray for them. And I thought, wow, I mean, I think I know the Butlers pretty well, but honestly, I don't think of them every day. But Enos said that. Why? Because Enos lived with them for 10 days, because the Butlers opened their home and practiced hospitality to who was at that time a stranger. But now, because they lived together and served together for 10 days, they have a very close, deep relationship. Now, I'm not trying to get into a contest with Enos. Well, I know them better than you do. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying she knows them really well. She thinks of them every day, and she prays for them. Why? Because the Butlers practiced hospitality. They lived out what we see here in the Scriptures. So why don't we extend hospitality to one another? Why don't we do what Gaius did more often, to deepen relationships with one another for the glory of God? Why don't we do that? Well, of course, busyness gets in the way, right? So maybe we should just have a program where we just live at each other for a while, you know, really get to know each other. I mean, you can't be best friends with everybody, but every one of us can commit to deepen our relationships with one another. Most of you know, while we were in Germany, Nancy's sister died. She was only 54 years old, and she died of illnesses related to alcoholism. So we got a phone call one night while Nancy and I were there, and we offered to come back early, but the family said, no, just we'll do the memorial service after you get back. Enjoy your time in Germany. And so we had the memorial service a week ago yesterday for Martha. And, you know, funerals and memorial services have a way of kind of putting things in perspective, right? They put life in perspective as you reflect back on someone else's life and their death. And you're reminded at a memorial service or a funeral that really it's all about relationships, right? And Martha, unfortunately, because of her alcoholism, ruined many relationships. But there were some people there who knew her years ago, from before she had such struggles with alcohol, who had some really nice things to say about Martha. So it was a blessing to us to have those good memories from years ago. But, you know, think about every memorial service and funeral you have attended. Has anyone ever gotten up to say something nice about somebody and got up and said something like this? Has anyone ever said, you know, he was a great guy. He was just known as Mr. Busy. Nobody says that. Does anyone get up and say, you know, she was such a great mom. She ran around like a chicken with her head cut off. She made sure her kids were involved in everything. No, that's because that's not what people remember about you, right? They remember the relationships, and that takes time. And hospitality is one way to start to foster that opportunity to get to know people at a deeper level. Developing relationships that go beyond the surface takes time and energy. Of course, hospitality is not easy. I recall an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting that Martha invited us to after one of her rehab trips. She wanted us to come to one of these open meetings with Alcoholics Anonymous. I think it was the first and the last meeting she ever attended, unfortunately. But we went to this meeting. We all sat in a big circle with her. And you know, the way these meetings work, our people speak up and say things and encourage each other to stay sober. And they have a lot of cliches. They have a lot of phrases they use. And one of them is, he says, one man said, talking to Martha, if you want what we have, you have to do what we do. If you want what we have, you have to do what we do. That's how it is in life, right? Not only with battling addiction, but with developing relationships. If you want deeper relationships, you have to do something about it. So I want to encourage you to consider opening your home more often to others, to develop those relationships, to practice hospitality. About a year ago, year and a half ago, an article was published in the Boston Globe magazine by a man named Billy Baker. And he wrote this article in kind of a humorous way and said, you know, the article started by saying how he recalled how his editor called him into the office and said, Billy, we have an article that we'd like you to write. We think you'd be really good to write this article. It's about loneliness. It's about how middle-aged men like you have no friends. So here's what Billy says. Here was the pitch. We want you to write about how middle-aged men have no friends. He says, excuse me? I have plenty of friends. Are you calling me a loser? You are. The editor told me there was all sorts of evidence out there about how men, as they age, let their close friendships lapse. And that fact can cause all sorts of problems and have a terrible impact on their health. I told the editor I'd think about it. This is how reporters talk when they're trying to get out of something they don't want to do, he says. So he goes on, he says, you know, as I thought about it, he says, first of all, there's my buddy Mark. We went to high school together, and I still talk to him all the time. And we hang out how often do we actually hang out? Maybe 4 or 5 times a year? He continues, and then there was my other best friend from high school, Rory, and I genuinely could not remember the last time I'd seen him. Had it already been a year? Entirely possible, he says. There were all those other good friends who feel as if they're still in my lives because we keep tabs on one another via social media. But as I ran down the list of those I'd consider real, true, lifelong friends, I'd realized that it had been years since that I'd seen many of them, even decades for a few. He continues, by the time I got back to my desk, I realized that I was indeed perfect for this story. Not because I was unusual in any way, but because my story is very, very typical. He concludes this part of the article, and as I looked into what that means, I realized that in the long term, I was heading down a path that was very, very dangerous. Loneliness is a huge problem in our society. The former attorney general has published articles about this and called to our attention the fact that there's undeniable evidence, as he puts it, that loneliness is associated, quote, with a greater risk of heart disease, depression, anxiety, and dementia. So, tomorrow night, men, as you can see in your bulletin insert, you have an opportunity to take a step towards getting some closer relationships, as the Detweilers are exercising hospitality tomorrow night. I'm blessed to have two close friends. One friend, Mike West, I've known for 30-some years. Craig Clark, former employee of the church. We meet the three of us every Tuesday down at Quantico for accountability and encouragement. And, you know, after being gone for 2 weeks, I'm sure you've experienced this. When you go away, you come back and you feel like you're so far behind on so many things. So Friday night, I was thinking, you know, if I would just skip our meeting on Tuesday, I could really get a lot of things done. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, no. You will never get caught up. And this is a priority. This is a priority. So I'll be down there on Tuesday. But specifically now, in this context, when we consider what John is saying here about Gaius, how do we live out our faith as Gaius did? Well, obviously, the first and most obvious application is to simply open our homes to one another. Welcome people into our homes. Maybe that means next July 17th when we host Germans and Russians for the German-American-Russian Partnership. Maybe that means you will host someone for that week. Or maybe you will host at some point Nastya. Nastya, 26-year-old young woman from the church in Russia, will be arriving this week. She wanted to come and hone her English skills so that she can eventually become an interpreter. She's already fluent in English, but she's going to develop her skills, and the Duns have offered to host her for 3 months. Nastya does not have a driver's license, so this is not going to be easy. But I want to challenge you to go out of your way and spend some time with Nastya and make her 3 months a life-changing experience. Maybe for this means that you will save $1 a day so that in the summer of 2020, if the Lord doesn't return before then, you could go to Russia as a part of our mission team to the church in Russia. Very simply, hospitality is welcoming people into your home. So I hope you want deeper relationships for the glory of God. I hope you want to have people at your funeral say some nice things about you and your relationship with them. Of course, the motive for this is not to have friends just to have friends. The motive is to live out our faith, to do what God does with us. You see, we don't deserve to have a close personal relationship with God, but we do through Christ. Because of his initiative, because he sent his son, we can have a relationship with him. The Lord welcomes us to his table. Isn't that amazing? And we can do the same as we reach out to others and practice hospitality as Gaius did back in some 2,000 years ago. So we celebrate this meal, recognizing that we don't deserve it, but we have a close personal relationship with God the Father through God the Son Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit, all because of what God did by taking the initiative and welcoming us into fellowship with him through his Son Jesus. You see, it was on the night Jesus was betrayed that he gathered with his disciples, having a time of fellowship, hospitality, and he broke bread. He took the bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this whenever you eat it in remembrance of me. And then after the supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, saying to them that this represent his very blood shed for them. That would be shed for them. He said, do this whenever you drink this in remembrance of me. So we do that today in remembrance of Christ. If you're a member of any Bible-believing church, you're welcome to participate in this meal today. If you've not made yet that commitment of faith to his visible church, or if you're under discipline from another church, you should not participate in this meal. But anyone who is a Bible-believing church member should go ahead and participate with us. Young children who have not yet had the opportunity to express their faith in Christ before elders should not partake, but everyone else, please do partake of this meal with us. So I'd like to invite those who are helping serve the meal to come forward. I will pray over these elements as we set these aside for this very special purpose, remembering what God did for us through his Son, Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we know that we are naturally very inhospitable because we're so self-centered. But we thank you for your word that challenges us to reach out and welcome even strangers into our homes. We thank you, Lord, that you did that with us. You took the initiative and brought us into fellowship with you through your Son, Jesus. And as we celebrate this meal, we thank you that we are completely forgiven of our sins. We know that we will be with you forever. We know that your Son, Jesus, is at your right hand right now interceding for us. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.